Our scripture reading today is from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. It is page 226 if you're using the Pew Bible. And while you're looking that up, just some words of introduction. Today I'm beginning a series of messages from the book of Joshua. It is a time in Israel's history when they experienced some big changes, including a change in leadership. But through that time of change, we see that God is with his people to lead them, to guide them, to help them. And so I thought that there would be some things here for us as a church as we move through a time of change in leadership here. So before I read the passage, let me give you some context that I hope will help us understand what is going on in this book. The year is approximately 1400 BC, 1,400 years before the birth of Jesus. It has been about 600 years since God had called Abraham to leave his home, to go and live in a land that God promised to give to Abraham's descendants. It's been about 40 years since God delivered his people out of Egyptian captivity under the leadership of his servant Moses. During those 40 years, Moses had led the people through the wilderness, waiting for the time when God would finally let them enter Canaan and possess the land that God had promised to Abraham. And now that time has come. They're about to enter. Moses has died, and God appoints Joshua to succeed him, and it will be Joshua's job to lead the people into the land. So that's a bit of the historical context. Now I'd like to shift gears a little bit and talk about what I will call the redemptive historical context. And here I want to just briefly mention the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God, who is the author of history, has shaped the history of the Old Testament so that it serves as a temporary picture foreshadowing what God would do through Jesus Christ and what he still plans to do through Jesus Christ. It's not finished yet. And so the history of Israel serves as a teaching tool that points us to Jesus. And so in the book of Joshua, the man Joshua is a picture or a type, sometimes we use that term, a type of Christ. Even his name, Yeshua, means the Lord saves. It's the same name that the angel told Joseph to give to the child that would be born to Mary. The angel said, "You shall give him the name Jesus." And in Hebrew, that would be Yeshua or Joshua, because the angel said, "He will save his people from their sins." And it will be Jesus as Savior King who will lead his people into victory over the enemies of God and usher in a new creation in which the righteous rule of God and of his anointed one will prevail. In this book, we see Joshua leading the people of God in conquest over the nations so as to secure the land that God had promised, and to establish his kingdom. The land of Canaan that Israel would inherit is a picture of the new creation, the land that God promises to all who follow the man that he has appointed to lead us, and that would be Jesus. A comparable scenario to what we see in the book of Joshua can be found in the book of Revelation. There we see Jesus leading the army of heaven into battle against the nations of the earth. It's a picture of bloody and brutal warfare. but it's a picture of God's final judgment upon Satan and upon that portion of humanity who follow him, who follow Satan, into rebellion against God. Now, some ask, why would a loving God seek to wipe out an entire people group, men, women, and children? Some of the images that we get when we read about Old Testament warfare are disturbing. They're troubling, and they should be. They're intended to be, because they're there to show us what rebellion against God brings upon itself. These images are there to give us a taste of hell, a picture that should horrify us and repulse us. But the purpose of those images is a gracious one. They're designed to put fear in our hearts and so to warn us and to move us to turn from our own rebellion against God and to seek his mercy and his forgiveness. These images show us where a life leads that fails to acknowledge God and fails to follow his commands. But they're also there to call us to seek a God of grace and mercy who will turn no one away who comes to him. Chapter 33 of the Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that Jesus wants us to be persuaded that a day of judgment is coming. And he wants us to be persuaded of that, first to deter us from sin, and also to console us that there will be a day when all evil will finally be removed. To give us a heads up about these things, the book of Joshua gives us a preview of this final battle when creation will be cleansed from all evil and the people of God will inherit the land that has been promised to them. So the book of Joshua is eschatological in its focus. And by that I mean that it points to the eschaton, or the end times. It points to something that is still yet to come when Jesus returns. In a sense, the end times had come early, okay, for these nations in the land of Canaan. And Joshua, as the commander of the army of God, is about to launch divine judgment upon these nations. Now, before I go on and read the passage, I just want to pause here to emphasize again that this picture of God's judgment is a picture of a future day that is not here yet. It's God who determines when that day will be. We do not get to determine that. And that day will be when Jesus returns and not before. And it's important that we see this in light of some of the things that we've been hearing in the news. People who think that they are acting for God and who pick up weapons and take the lives of other people, those individuals are seriously misguided. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." This is not for us to do. And so unless we are authorized to go to war by the legitimate authority of a civil government, we're called to protect and not to take lives. And that includes even our enemies. The time in which we currently live is a time when God is extending mercy to the nations. And so as God's people, our job is not to take up arms in the name of Christ. Rather, it's to graciously warn others that a day of reckoning has been set by God, but that he has provided a way of escape through his Son to all who will listen to him and who will submit to his rule. All right, that was a long intro, but let's read the passage. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, on the eve of the greatest endeavor that Joshua will face in his life, God speaks with him to both formally commission him to a task and also to assure him of success. And I would argue that we too have been commissioned by God, and we too have the guarantee of success. So I have 2 points: a look for success within the plan of God, and then second, look for success in Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want us to see is that the success that God promises to Joshua had to do with the task that God was calling him to do. In verse 2, God gives to Joshua a very specific command to arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Joshua did not initiate this idea. He didn't wake up one morning and say, I think it would be a good idea to lead the people across the Jordan River and take the land away from its current inhabitants. That was not his idea. It was God's idea, God's plan. In fact, it was a plan that God had announced to Abraham 600 years before this. Joshua is being brought on board here as a principal player to bring this plan to fruition, but the plan, the project, belonged to God. And it's in the context of this that God promises Joshua success. It's in carrying out this project of the Lord that no man will be able to stand before Joshua. It's in carrying out this plan of God that Joshua is guaranteed success. And this is so important for us to see. If we want to have success, real success, then it must be bound up with God's success. Our success must be a subset of what the Lord is doing and accomplishing. Any success that we achieve on our own, apart from God, is only temporary. It's not going to last. I don't care what it is, success in sports, success in child rearing, success in school or in career, success in the stock market. If what you and I are doing is not part of God's plan and strategy for his world, then in the end, we will not succeed, because it's all going to fade away one day when all things of this world will pass away. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be temporary success in this present world. Obviously, there can be. God allows people, believers and unbelievers, to be successful in many ways, doing many things. But that sort of success is not what's being guaranteed here. The limited success that Joshua will have at this point in Israel's history is in view of a much larger picture of God's plan. In fact, sometimes in view of that larger plan, God can even call us to temporary failure. God's call to the prophet Isaiah is a good example of this. God calls Isaiah to preach to the people of Israel, and when Isaiah asks, how long should I do this? God gives him a very unsatisfying answer, that he should do it until the hearts of the people become dull so they don't listen anymore. What kind of mission was that, right? But God had his good and wise reasons for Isaiah to do that. Jesus is an even better example. From the standpoint of this present world, he was a failure. People despised him. They rejected him. They put him on a cross to die. Not exactly what we would call an example of success. But in terms of God's larger plan, both the unsuccessful preaching of Isaiah and the death of Jesus would be used by God to advance his plan of salvation. And Jesus, who was considered by men to be the greatest failure in this world, is raised from the dead and given the name that is above every name in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is to come. So was Jesus a failure or was he a success? Well, that depends on our perspective, doesn't it? If we take the short view, he was a failure. But if we take the long view, then he was successful beyond what any of us could have imagined. And so when we think about success, it should always be understood in terms of this long view. For those of you who like finance, I'm going to use the stock market for an example. When we look at its performance in 1 year increments, what do we see? We see lots of ups and downs. Some of those ups and downs can be very dramatic. And so from the short view, it may look like a very unsafe place to invest our money. But if we take the long view and look at market performance over 20 years, we see a steady rise. And an investment made 20 years ago would have gained a lot by now. Now, I'm not giving anyone stock advice this morning, okay? That's between you and your financial advisor. But what I'm giving you here is an illustration of taking the long view of things. And the long view that I'm encouraging us to have goes much further than 20 years. It goes into eternity. From the standpoint of eternity, what is it that's going to last? And what is it that is going to be lost? True success is measured by what will last. This is why Jesus tells us to invest in the kingdom of God, which neither moth nor rust can destroy. It's something that will never fade away. If you and I want something that's worthy of our investment, worthy of our time, worthy of our talents, worthy of our money, if we want a guaranteed investment, if we want to be part of something in which there is guaranteed success, then that would be the thing that God is doing. Because God never fails. And the thing that he is doing is establishing an eternal kingdom, a new creation that will never pass away. And it's guaranteed to succeed because God has backed it up with his guarantee. He's backed it up with his word, and we know from Scripture that God is true to his word. He's faithful. What he says he will do, he's not only able to do it, he will do it. And we're going to see this as we move through the book of Joshua. Well, that brings us to the second point, to look for success in Jesus Christ. So you say, well, that's all well and good, but Joshua had a specific calling from God to carry out a specific plan. But I haven't received anything like that. God hasn't spoken to me. So how am I supposed to sync my life with God's plan? That's a good question. In response, I would say, God has spoken to you, and he has spoken to me. As God spoke to the people of Israel through Joshua, so he has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. Jesus Christ, who himself came to carry out God's plan, left us with instructions about our part in this plan. In fact, we just read his instructions 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, he instructs us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. Joshua was given his marching orders from God, and Joshua would in turn instruct the people of Israel what they were to do. In the same way, Jesus received commands from his Father, and as our leader and commander, he has given to us what we are to do. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So you say, well, what does that mean then for my life? What does the call to make disciples of all nations have to do with the way I live? What does it have to do with who I marry or how I raise my children or do my job or engage in relationships with other people or use my time and my talents and my money? What does it have to say to these things? Well, I would argue that Jesus' call to follow him in fulfilling God's plan has everything to do with these things, or at least it should. The call of Jesus to follow him in what he is doing in this world should be the lens through which we view all of life. And we should be constantly asking ourselves whether what we are doing is in some way furthering God's plan. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, decided to put God and his plan first in his business. And his sons have continued to run the business with that same philosophy. The company observes the fourth commandment by closing its doors on Sundays. They're generous in helping the needy. The company has stood for Christian morality in the face of very vicious criticism and protests and persecution from others. And obviously, Cathy raised his children in a way that they have carried on in his mission to not only have a productive business that serves the community, but a business that is drawing attention to God and to his plans and his purposes. Now, I give you that as one example. Not all of us will be entrepreneurs who start our own businesses. Not all of us will be full-time teachers of the things of Christ like the apostles were. But all of us can be living our lives, every aspect of our lives, in ways that are consistent with his call and in ways that support that plan, that call that he has given to us. And if that is the way that we are living, then God tells us we will have success. It's guaranteed. And we'll have success because God's mission is going to succeed. There will be ups and downs along the way. Things may not look like they're succeeding in the short run. But again, we need to keep the long view in focus. We need to keep Jesus in focus, because his victory, his success, was not just for himself, but for every one of us who follows him. The death of Jesus on the cross, which was a failure to the rest of the world, was a success in God's plan, because by it, the price for sin was paid for. And so every one of us who trusts in him will be forgiven his or her sins. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead was also not just for himself. Jesus, who was raised from the dead, says that he will raise all who put their faith in him. And so the question for all of us is, where are we looking for success? Are we only looking at this present world, at this present moment? Do we only have the short view? Because if then, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. In this world, things may go up for a while, but eventually it's all going to come down. Only if we measure success by what is eternal will we never be disappointed. So look for success, but look for it in the plan of God. Look for it in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our God, that you have not only made us, but you have made us to be like you. You have made us with the ability to do things, to achieve things, to have success. We thank you, Lord, that despite the fallenness of this world and even our own sin, yet you have sent your Son so that success is guaranteed, a future, an eternity is guaranteed to all who look to you. Help us to trust in that as we go through the ups and downs of life in this present world, a life when we are still experiencing the results of the fall. Be with us in this. Keep our eyes, we pray, fixed on Jesus. We thank you for him, for his willingness to give himself on our behalf, and for the hope that we have because he lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen.